this, correction is what? Grievous. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's painful, it's harsh all the time, but it's saying to who? Correction is grievous unto him that what? That forsaketh the way. Well, what way would that be? Jesus said in, what is it, John 14, he clarifies it a little bit, a lot. In the New Testament, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. Backtrack to the Old Testament. Jesus had not appeared yet. He had not arrived on earth. What kind of way are they talking about? If there was no Jesus at that time, Jesus has always existed. I'm not contradicting myself. But I want you to understand, there's talking about, this is the book of what? Proverbs. Who is the one that wrote this? King Solomon, who was known as the wisest man in the world. Yes, he was a polygamist, but that's not the point there. He is known as the wisest man in the world. So this is a book of what? Wisdom. Written from a father's perspective to a who? To a son. A leader to a follower. Right? An authority to a subordinate. What we need to understand is this. Correction is always painful. It's always burdened or harsh to the one that rejects the way of obedience, the one that rejects the way of wisdom, to the one that rejects the way of truth. That's what this is talking about. It's talking about the condition of the heart. That's what this is talking about. And can I say, some Christians, as a pastor here at Victory Baptist Church, I understand I'm not perfect, but my job is to give you truth. And this is not only for children, even though that's the context of this. Can I say this? This is to Christians. Pastor, what do you mean? I'm an adult. I'm a parent. We have a heavenly father. We have a family father. Spiritually speaking, if God is speaking to me through his word, then I need to obey the way of wisdom. I need to obey the way of truth. His truth should not be what? Painful to me. The only way the truth will be painful to me, harsh to me, grievous to me, let's continue reading. We use the Bible to define the Bible. And he that hateth reproof shall die. I'm sorry. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. There you go. Forsaketh the way. And he that hateth reproof shall what? Die. Now, can this be physical death? Yes, it can. But not necessarily. This could lead to not just a young person's ruin, not just damage their potential, damage their life, but it could lead to a long, long, hard, tough road. Because any time that they listen to correction, they're going to be reminded of, you know what? I don't want that truth. I've decided to reject the way of obedience. I've decided to reject the way of truth. I've decided to reject the way of fill in the blank. And now I'm going to live my way, however I want to live. And any time that correction comes, by the way, it's interesting, the Bible doesn't say not to correct, right? It doesn't say don't correct. That's the answer. If there is something wrong, you need to what? Correct it. But the people that refuse correction, even Christians, adults, when we're listening to the preaching, it's not the pastor, not the messenger, but when we're listening to the word of God being preached and we reject it and it becomes hard and it becomes a burden and we can't bear it. And it's because we reject the way of life, truth. That's why. We reject the truth. We reject the word of God. And I'm going to say this. What I've learned from this principle is that your response or my response to correction when I was growing up, it revealed my spiritual condition. How I responded to my mom revealed how far away I was from God. I'm going to tell you this in case you don't know or have this type of insight. we live in a world, again, where we have given the family unit over to the secular world. The secular world did not make up the family unit. The family unit did not originate in the world. It's not something the world came up with. This is something that's Christian. This is something that God ordained. This is something that God has brought together, a family. But here's the truth. In our homes, I'll use myself an example, that way no one gets offended, hopefully. But in our homes, I remember that we didn't have an option, young people, whether we're going to go to church or not. Guess what we were going to do? Go to church. Why? Because mom said. Again, some of you were raised with a father and things of that nature. That's okay. But you know what it taught me? To be a little fake. Why? Well, I was going to church because who told me to go? Mom, not God. So it wasn't real to me. I did it because I didn't want to let my mom down. I love my mom. I respected my mom highly. And I'm not talking about right or wrong. I'm trying to talk about truth. I learned to be so deceptive that I could put on a tie. I could put on a suit coat. I could speak the right words. I even memorized verses from the Bible. But it wasn't real. This is why many of us, when we come to church, we come to church because fear, or we're intimidated or feel guilty, or we feel obligated to come to church because what is the pastor going to say? Well, it's a requirement to go to church. No, no, no. You go to church because God wants you to go to church. Amen? Amen. That's why. No one here should come to church because you're afraid of what other people are going to think. Be afraid of what God's going to think. Then it becomes real. Then it becomes life-changing. Then you can begin to get insight from the Word of God when you read the Bible and you're realizing, I'm not reading the Bible because of my schedule. I'm reading the Bible because I'm getting some truth. I get to read my Bible. I don't have to read my Bible. I get to go to church. I don't have to go to church. And my friends, can I say this? And I hope you understand what I'm trying to tell you. In the homes, because we haven't modeled this respect as a foundation in the family, sometimes the way we come across to our young people, and I want to apologize to my son, Zeke. I love you, bud. But he was my guinea pig. And Haley, I love you. You were my first. And I want to apologize because at times, I would just tell them no without giving them a why. And I'm not saying you always have to explain it. They do have to obey authority. But what they were going to learn is my voice. And when they become adults, I don't want them to be resentful to the authority in their life. See, I'd rather them obey me out of love than out of fear. And when I correct them, I hope they understand I'm coming from a place of love because I want them to do the best they can, not because they have to. What we have done and made the mistake, I notice, in the churches, many of us, we have created these fake, fraud Christians. Pastor, what do you mean? I know. We're preaching here, okay? Praise the Lord. It's not real. It's not authentic. It's not original. This is why we can't even help our own children. We don't know how to get insight from the Bible and pass it on. Why do I do this? Because I said so. Here's my first point. Correction without humiliation. I need to work on that pronunciation. Amen. Humiliation. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm Hispanic. Amen. I have a reason. Colossians 3:21. The Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to what? He said, Pastor, man, I was liking where you were going. I thought it was about the kids. No. Parents, I want to help us. Because one of the things that I realized growing up, my mom didn't have time really to be there for us and raise us. She did the best she could. And I love my mom, and I think she's one of my greatest heroes in my life. You have to understand what level I put my mom up there. There's some men I look up to, but they're like right here. Because mama, she did the impossible. You follow me? So I don't disrespect my mom in that sense. I just want you to understand, she's the one that taught me these things. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be what? Do you notice? I think it's in also in Ephesians, right? This passage. Provoke not your children to wrath. But look, what's added here? What's added? Am I doing it right? What's added? Lest they be what? I think that's interesting because the verse here is talking about when we're correcting, sometimes it could become condescending. We should be aware of this. And those of you that probably are thinking about children and raising your children, I'm trying to help us understand we need to learn how to model respect at the home, but it starts with the parents. We're the leaders. When sarcasm becomes personal, when yelling becomes common, guess what the child feels? Not just anger. Guess what he feels? Guess what she feels? Unmotivated. Guess what they feel? They quietly give up. Well, why do I have to do it now? Now, young people, you don't have to agree with me. Believe me, I was a child. Amen? You don't have to agree with me. But I want you to understand, don't get bitter because of maybe some wrongdoing that your parents did. I'll never understand young people or children that grow up to be adults and they have this bitterness toward their parents or resentment. And all their parents were trying to do is love them the best they could or they knew how to. But young people, what I am trying to give you is truth. Parents, I'm trying to give you truth. I'm not talking about right or wrong. I'm trying to help us avoid losing these young people when they become adults and they no longer want to come to church. I want to help us understand that the reason why we're able to keep our young people in the church after they get a certain age is because we want to model the home with respect. Parents, if we want respect, we need to model that respect. I'm not trying to win the teenagers over, but I want us to understand we can discourage our young people sometimes from doing the right thing because we do it the wrong way. That's good. You can put that in a hat or in a shirt, sell it. I don't mind. Amen. I want us to see that Paul here is warning parents. He says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Yeah, I can win the argument, but at the same time, I might be losing my child's heart. You follow me? That's what this is talking about. When you say, hey, you're lazy. I'm not saying you're lazy, Zeke. I'm going to look at Brother Heath. You're lazy, amen? When you say, I'm joking. You're getting discouraged, man. When you say, hey, you know what? You never get it right. Or, why can't you be like your sister? Or why can't you be like your brother? I'm not saying we do that. What I'm trying to explain is this. We're not correcting behavior if we do that. We're not. What we're doing is we're attacking their identity. Their identity, they feel like they're good for nothing. Now, I don't know if we do that or not. I don't need to. I'm trying to explain us to us, we need to learn how to model respect in the home. We need to avoid these things. Respect, I believe, is important in our lives. But when I respect my son, I'm now separating. Come here, Zeke. Praise the Lord. Thank you, sir. I appreciate it. Amen. Again, I'm not the best at this. I'm going to work at it. But when I can show my son respect, I love you.
Love you too.
Why are you not looking in my eyes? No, I'm joking. When I show him respect, I'm separating his behavior, wrong behavior, to his worth. That's the difference. Because I love my son. Look, I love him. Appreciate it. Amen. I'll pay you $20 later. No, I want my son to know that I do love him. But I need to show him that respect because I need him to understand that I'm not attacking his person. And what I'm telling him, it's not to him, but it's for him. So he can change his behavior. You follow me? Does that make sense? But I have to show them that respect. Now, you say, Pastor, they don't deserve it. They don't earn it. Listen, this is how our Father, our Heavenly Father, teaches us. This is what he does for us. He respects us. No, he doesn't. He gives us free will. He doesn't make us do what he wants us to do. He wants everyone to be saved, that none should perish. But what does he do? He gives us what? Free will. It's a choice. I truly believe when we can reach that next generation and love them where they're at, guess what they'll do? They'll obey because they what? Love you. Because they respect you. If you're still with me, say amen. I'm going to show you a father who provoked his son. 1 Samuel chapter 20, we're talking about King Saul. Then Saul's anger was kindled against who? This is what's amazing about the Bible. It talks about this kind of stuff, amen? And he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman. What is he doing? He's talking bad about his what? Don't talk about my mama, amen? Do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse, which is who? David, right? To thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness. Next. For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely what? Die. So he's trying to explain to him, look, if this David guy is alive, you won't have a kingdom. Okay? What I need you to do is go get that guy, David, the son of Jesse, so I can kill him. Or so he can die. Next. And Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he what? What hath he done? What hath he done? Next. And Saul, what did he do? It's not a verbal javelin. It's a physical one. Not only did he publicly shame his son, humiliated him, this man is a somebody in the army, now he's casting a javelin at him to what? To kill him, to smite him. Whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay who? David. Next. And so Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was what? Grieved. What did his father do to his son? He grieved him. He shamed him. Because of who? For David. Because he was a friend to David. Because his father had done him what? He publicly shamed his son. I want you to think about that. Let it sink in, folks. Saul publicly shamed his son. He insulted him. He humiliated him. And what's the next thing? He tried to what? Kill him. Man, that parent needs anger management 101. Now you say, well, Pastor, we are a little bit more civilized. Yes, but we still need to be careful with the tongue. How we respond to our children, because they might not be physical javelins, but they might be verbal. They might not be physical javelins, but they might be emotional. The way we speak down, our tone of voice. They might not be physical javelins, but they might be mental. How many of us parents could say, raise our hand and say, we love our children? Raise your hand if you love your child. Brother Nickerson, no? You don't know? Babe, you love your child? Amen. Sorry, hey, dad loves you. Amen. No, they're taking notes, amen. But here's the thing. We love our children, right? If we love our children, and I don't think Saul hated his children, okay? I don't think that. I think he was selfish. I think Saul was a proud man. That's why he lost the kingdom to David, a better man than he. The Bible gives us all the things. Sometimes we're so proud, folks. We're grievous at correction. We reject correction. Well, I don't mind if it's from my parents, but from God, from the man of God, from my Sunday school teacher. Because, see, when we decide, like Saul, to choose the way of disobedience, when we decide, like Saul, to choose the way of foolishness, guess what we're doing? We're set on our path. Anytime someone tries to correct us, guess what we're going to do? We're going to rebel. Why? I'm too proud. You can't tell me what to do. I believe that's what happened with Saul. Saul was so proud he could not get any correction from God or the prophet, the man of God, Samuel. It didn't matter. It even affected his personal life. And he was so self-consumed, such a selfish person, that whatever he felt like doing, he would do. Whatever he felt like saying, he would say, no matter who it hurt. And parents, this is what I'm trying to help us with. Let's not be a Saul. We can correct without humiliation. Amen? We can correct. Here's another contrast, another example, the one we should follow, of a parent who actually uses respect. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17 says this, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my what? Beloved son, in whom I am what?" Do you ever, can anybody please, if you can find it, I'm not a millionaire, okay? If I had $1 million, then I would say that. But since I'm not a millionaire, I'm a hundredaire. I can give you $100, whoever can find me, a passage where God talks bad about Jesus, his son. Go. No, you won't find it. God doesn't speak that way about his children. This is the prototype we should follow. Amen? We don't have to like it, folks, but I'm trying to explain something. When you affirm the identity of your children with confidence, this is what God is doing. He's not crushing his son. He's saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am what? Well pleased. I'm proud of you, son. Parents, I want us to understand that Jesus understood his value with his father because his father declared it. He was able to, with confidence, step into his ministry. Affirmation fuels purpose. I want you to know that Saul lost his son before he lost his throne. Saul lost his son because it's like a parent or a parent sitting around the dinner table. We do that so we can conversate, so we can have an open line of communication. Some of you might say, well, I thought we did that so we can eat. Well, that too, amen? But really, it's to fellowship. That's why we go around the table. When we read the scriptures, the Bible tells us of this principle in Samuel. They're like olive plants around the table. And what is the point of that? This is how we grow. This is how we grow this relationship. But you can and I can still sit in the dinner table. You and I can still sit there with our children and still lose their heart. I want us to understand that we can still have authority like Saul, but have no influence in our children's lives. We can shame them, but if we do that, we're going to push them away. When you and I explode, if we do that, can I tell you something? It fractures trust. Leave me alone. I don't have time. I'm busy. Guess what's going to echo in the years to come? What you send out. Either they're going to be just like you with their children, and that's the legacy you're passing on, or when you really want to build a relationship with them, guess what's going to happen? They won't be there. You push them away. Instead, I want to be like God. And again, my wife and I, we're not perfect at it. We'll work at it just like anybody else. We're not talking about perfect people here. This is a church and a place for everyone to know Christ, primarily through the gospel. Secondarily, through these things in life. Jesus talked about tax. We don't think sometimes it's important, but it's important. Pay your taxes. Give to Caesar. Amen? Jesus talked about secondary things. I fear, as a church, we're not doing our due diligence in speaking about these things, about real life things. That for us, they're like, oh, that's secondary stuff. But my friends, the world's filling up our secondary thoughts. Yeah, we know the gospel. We know how to lead somebody to the Lord. We know what it takes to be saved and be a citizen of heaven and how we can go to heaven. We understand that. But we don't know how to rear children. We don't know how to treat our spouse. Amen? This is real life. This is where we're being affected. And this is where we're losing the fight. We've given the family unit over to the secular world. Amen? If we expect to do what's right, if we expect to preserve relationships, then speak life into your children. You say, Pastor, what happens if I speak life? You build leaders. What happens when you try to draw out greatness out of them? You shape their destiny. And I've said this over and over again. My mama, I was an angel. Amen. To her. When my wife asked, we were dating, I believe my wife asked, and how is Ezekiel or something? I don't know what exactly you asked her. But she ended up responding something about, oh, he doesn't do anything wrong. He's an angel. I was more like a fallen angel. Amen. But yeah, you know, she wasn't going to talk ill about me. Amen. But here's the thing. I was no angel. Amen. I know who I was. But she wasn't trying to label me in a negative connotation. You follow me? When growing up, she would say, hey, look, you may not have a father, but you have a heavenly father that loves you. And you know what? You might not know what you're doing right now in life, but guess what? God has something important for you to do in life, something special for you. Guess what I believed? God has something special in store for me. Guess what I believe now? I married that someone special. Guess what I believe now? I have that family that's special. Guess what I believe now? I'm doing the ministry that's special. She breathed life into me. And folks, this is so important. I'm not saying lie to your children, amen? I found out in college I wasn't that special, amen? I found out, yeah, I'm not that special. There's a lot more special kids here that are very gifted, amen? But my point that I'm trying to make as a parent, she shaped my destiny. And I know maybe that's why I'm a dreamer. I'm not a realist, they say sometimes. But to me, that is real. I'm not depending on my greatness because I have none. I'm depending on his greatness. Like Moses, God, if you don't go before us, I don't want to go that direction. Follow me? We need to teach our young children this. Give them hope. Parents, model respect. Correct without humiliation. Here's the second point, and I'll hurry. Discipline without anger. Discipline without anger. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away what? Now, is it saying no correction? Is it saying don't correct? No, it's saying when you correct, guess what? Correct softly. But grievous words, what do? They stir up anger. This is in the Bible. It's not something new, but understand that when we respond to our children in anger, what we're doing is building insecurity in their lives. This is the baggage they're going to bring into their marriages. This is the baggage they're going to bring into their families. And Lord willing, parents, if you could do anything for your children, and pray that they marry the ideal person for their life. Pray for that ideal spouse, that they would be saved. And that it's the spouse that God intended for them, that they would love God more than your child. It'll keep it right. The marriage. I want you to know that fear may control behavior, but respect is what builds the character. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. This is talking about emotional leadership as a parent. Again, it doesn't say no correction. It says a soft answer. As a parent, when I give a soft answer, or you can use it as a husband or wife, any type of relationship, soft doesn't mean weak. Soft means I need to be controlled. Soft means I don't need to respond with my heart or my emotions, how I feel. I need to respond the right way. Biblically speaking, I need to respond in a controlled manner, in a measured, intentional, on purpose. Because grievous words, guess what? They'll cut right through the heart of the child. And you know what it doesn't do? Those of you that are married, amen, I hope you work on this too. Soft answer is important. But what happens when you speak to your spouse in a way that it cuts deep? Does it resolve conflict? Yes or no? But you know what you do? You hurt them. You know why? Because the only person that can really hurt you is that person that you love the most. That's why it hurts. Parents, imagine your children. This is what we're teaching them about marriage. You say, well, I'm not married to my child. No, but you're teaching them about a relationship, how to respond. A soft answer, a strength. When think about it this way, right? When a teen slams the door, or when your child lies, or when your child ignores the chores or, I don't know, homework. I don't even know what teenagers do nowadays. Amen. Just pause. Just pause. Pause. And I appreciate my wife saying this, but she's like, you know, your tone has a lot to do with your response, how you come across. So I put here, your tone will determine whether the moment becomes a lesson, or your tone will determine whether that moment becomes something fractured. We have to be careful on how we say things. Authority without self-control breeds resentment. I just know that, and again, I'm not perfect, so I'm going to use myself as a illustration, but there have been times where I've exploded. I really have. And those are the times I regret it. I regret it. And then I think, well, God, why in the world would you give me children and then allow me to act and behave this way? I'm over here shame, blame shifting, amen? I'm not taking responsibility, amen? You say, Pastor, you're like that too? Amen. God's still working on me. And then the Holy Spirit convicts me and says, no, this is what you wanted. Guess what it takes? Hard work. You can either live your life and life is hard without God, and then your destiny, Zeke, will be ruined. Or you can choose a hard life to live with God, and your results and your destiny would be success and prosperous. You choose what type of hard life you want to live. And parents, sometimes it is hard to answer softly, controlled, intentional. Parents, the loudest voice in your child's life should be not your anger. It should be your calm voice. That should be the loudest voice. Anybody can yell. Amen. Anybody can explode. But it really takes a parent that has taken time and spent time with God, spent time with the Word of God, a Spirit-filled parent, to lower their voice. It's difficult when the temperature rises. Amen. It's difficult. I just want us to understand that we're not just correcting behavior. We're teaching them how to handle pressure. If all they see us, they see from us is explosion, yelling, I don't know, fill in the blank. Guess what they will enact? Guess what they will repeat? What they see, not what they hear. They're going to see your behavior. They're going to see my behavior. And when they have their wives or their husbands, when they have their children, their families, we don't want to make it a common thing to live in a toxic culture, in a toxic environment. My friends, teach your children how to create that healthy culture where they can grow. What do you mean, Pastor? They can make mistakes. It's okay. Let's restore it. Let's fix it. Because we don't want to do what ended up happening with me, become fake, become a fraud, until I no longer, and I understood, okay, there's a reason why I go to church. And I got into the Bible and it became real to me. It was no longer my mom's church. It was no longer my mother's Bible, my mother's God, my mother's pastor. It was my pastor, my church, my ministry, my Bible, my faith. And no one could take it away. And young people, if you want true prosperity and success, I'm not a prosperity preaching preacher, but the Bible does talk about that. Get into the Word of God and obey it. To the degree you obey the Word of God, to that degree will you be blessed. It aligns. Okay? It aligns. Stick with the Bible. Anchor in His promises. Third point, I'm done. If you're still with me, say amen. Authority without harshness. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that what? Fear Him. I like this because the Bible or biblical authority reflects God's character. And God here is authoritative, but yet He's compassionate. He pitieth. He corrects. He disciplines. But He does not embarrass. He does not shame. God leads with compassion. Can I tell you this? As parents, so should we. Let's not lead with cruelty. Our home is an echo chamber. Your voice carries. If you respond sarcastically, guess what's going to echo back? Sarcasm. If you echo anger, guess what's going to echo back? Anger. If you echo respect, guess what's going to echo back? Respect. The tone you use, the tone I use, they will later use with their spouse, with their children, and even with themselves. This week, I want to challenge you. We're done here. What makes you, parent, feels respected? But I want you to do this. This is the challenge. I want you to go to your children and just ask. My children right here, Zeke, what makes you feel respected? You don't have to answer it, amen? Harmony, what makes you feel respected? Hannah, what makes you feel respected? Haley, what makes you feel respected? You say, man, the whole front row of your children? Kind of, almost, amen. Brother, no, I'm kidding. But what makes you feel respected? And just take a note. It doesn't mean it's all going to change overnight, because we probably have been doing the bad behavior for a while. It takes time to create a habit, a new habit, right? It takes time. And when you mess up, because you will, it's okay. God showed you mercy. God showed you grace. Show yourself grace and mercy. And parents, guess what? True humility is like this. You know what, children? I wasn't perfect always. I messed up at times. You tell your child that, you know what it's going to grow in them? Confidence to do right. Because they're going to feel that there's hope. They're not going to feel like every single time they do something wrong, they mess up and they can't return from it. It's okay, parents, sometimes to show some humility and say, look, I'm telling you this because I learned the hard way. You know, I, your dad used to do this, 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 and this. You don't have to be specific, amen. But I had to learn the hard way, and it cost me. I don't want it to cost you. So I'm telling you through experience, too. You know, if you go this route, it's going to be better for you. Folks, that means a lot to the children. Instead of saying, man, that is, I don't know, fill in the blank, right? That is bad, or I don't know, it's crazy. Just tell them this. Listen, I know you could do better. Don't do that no more. What's the difference there? I'm not really attacking their behavior. I'm sorry, I'm not attacking their identity. I'm attacking their behavior. And I'm giving them hope and saying, look, I know you could do better. You're encouraging them. You're giving them that life. What is the point of this sermon? Is to model respect in the home. If you ask your young person, what is respect? I promise you. Well, never mind. I can't say I promise you. But some of them probably won't know what it means. You know why? Because some of us don't know what respect means. Honor your father and mother. Start there. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Start there. We'll understand and get the grasp or the gist of what respect is. The same way we respect God, we have a fear. It's a healthy reverence of a holy God. That's what we want to model in the home. Not fear, not intimidation, but love and respect. Heavenly Father, thank you for today, Lord. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word, Lord. More than anything, Lord, thank you for the verses.